Okay, well, I'm going to go ahead and get started. Last week we discussed what is a covenant. This week we're going to start looking at some biblical covenants, or actually a biblical covenant, because each one of them is going to take a while to go through. So the first biblical covenant we're going to look at is the covenant of works. Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Now this is following the conclusion of the creation story. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, one of the first questions that is always asked is this a covenant? Right, we talk about the covenant with Abraham. There's a ceremony associated with it, walking through the halves of the body. Covenant with Noah, there's a symbol and an altar and a sacrifice. And yet this covenant, there's none of that. Yes. So it's, what was our definition? A bond in blood, sovereignly administered. So by our definition, it qualifies. God has bonded Adam with blood, and he's the administrator of it. So it qualifies. So, who are the participants of this covenant? Adam and Eve. God. While technically true, Adam and Eve, you should note that at this point in the creation story, Eve has not been created yet. Aha. Okay. So God is a participant, Adam is a participant, we are participants. Someone want to look up Romans 5:12, unless you know it by heart. I think he beat you to it. Sin came into the world through one man. Death through sin. Death spread to all men because one man sinned. Okay. So we are part of this covenant through Adam. So who's in the covenant? God and everyone. What are the requirements of the covenant? Don't eat of the fruit of the tree. Is that the extent of the requirements? Obedience. Right? Perfect obedience. The command not to eat of the fruit of the tree is symbolic, is a straw man, it gives Adam an opportunity to demonstrate obedience. Okay? If the covenant of works required perfect obedience, And God did not give Adam any commands. Could Adam fulfill the covenant of works, his part of the covenant of works? If the covenant of works requires perfect obedience, and God gave Adam no commands, could Adam fulfill his part of the covenant? Yes, no. No question. Adam, God did give Adam a command. Yes. I'm saying, if he hadn't, without that command, how would Adam complete his part?
Well, he was made in the image of God. He was made to complete that part by his nature before the fall.
How would he demonstrate obedience if he was not given any restrictions? If you have a child and you want your child to obey you perfectly, all you have to do is not have any rules, right? Because then he's obeying perfectly. You say no. If he doesn't break your rules, is he obeying you? Can you demonstrate obedience without command? You can't. He's voting for no rules. You can't demonstrate obedience unless there's something to obey. You can't demonstrate obedience unless you have a command. The command itself, it's not horribly complex or difficult. It's not challenging. If you think about it in general, it's pretty easy. He's not hungry. He's got all the food he needs. So there isn't any external unreasonable force that prevents him from obeying this command. It comes down to a matter of obedience. Are you going to obey or not obey? So why one tree? Why choose one tree? Because there needs to be a command to obey. If there isn't a command to obey, what happens to the covenant? It can't be fulfilled. It can't be completed. Ever. At some point in time, 100 years, 1,000 years, 5 million years, there has to be a rule that can either be followed or not followed. There has to be a test of obedience. And without the test, you can't pass. Yes. Absolutely.
Because he'd already been instructed to subdue the earth. And he first one multiplied and divided the earth to subdue it. 128.
Ah, okay. That depends on how you read the timeline. Because 128 is after he created them, and he creates her after this. So, but yes, there is a command. Be fruitful. Chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, and every living thing that moves on earth. And then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth. Every tree with seed and its fruit, you shall have them for food. and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So that's the conclusion of chapter 1.
I was thinking of chapter 2, where he puts him in the garden to kill it. And wasn't it in that context that
he said that? Yeah. Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. He had responsibilities and he had a role. Yes. 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 I see shaking heads. Okay. What are the benefits? What are the benefits of the covenant of works? Right? It's a covenant. It has participants. It has requirements. It has a promise. What's the promise? Okay. Eternal life. I always find it fascinating, after Adam breaks the covenant of works, God says, we have to get him out of here before he eats of the tree of life. There was no restriction on Adam prior to the covenant of works and his breach of the covenant of works against eating of the tree of life. He could have done it, but obviously didn't. Prior to breaking the covenant. Not just eternal life, eternal fellowship. Right? Closeness with God. Personal relationship with God for eternity. What are the consequences? What happens if you break the covenant? You shall surely die. What else? What happened when they broke the covenant? Immediately. Why?
Because now that there is a separation between them and the Holy God, and when they committed that sin, in their mouth, they don't want to be in the presence of that Holy God anymore because they're changed.
What was the interchange between Adam when he came into when God came to the garden? What was the interchange between God and Adam? We hid. Adam hid. God said, why are you hiding? Adam said, we realized we were naked. God said, who told you you were naked? Like that whole shame association didn't exist. Without that understanding of sin that they gained by sinning. There's nothing wrong with being naked unless you have the shame of sin associated with it. What was the other consequence? Knowledge of evil. Right? Did Satan lie when he said to Eve, this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? what he told her was true. Eating of that tree enabled them to distinguish between good and evil. It taught them what evil was. They learned what evil was through sin. Now, interestingly enough, you could argue, refusing the temptation would have also given them an understanding of evil and enabled them to pass the test. So either way, the interaction was what gave them the knowledge of good and evil, not the fruit of the tree. Right? Yeah, it was being confronted with the test, taking the test, and failing the test. And knocking your coffee over. Sit down. It did. I have one of these spill-proof cups. It's sealed. I can flip it upside down and then shake it and nothing will come out. But I have to close the lid to do that. You can't drink out of it with the lid closed. So here's the question. What do we learn about the nature of God from this covenant? His holiness demands our holiness. He demands obedience. Okay. First example of God following through on one of his promises. Right? Yes. God knew what was going on. He was aware of their breach of the covenant. What else? Gives consequences. He is just, consistent. He's covenantal. He likes covenants. That way of thinking, that way of arranging things, is how he likes to work. What else? What was the promise of the covenant?
If you obey, you live. If you live,
death. The greatest blessing that God could offer to man was eternity with him. That's the reward for perfect obedience. Does that tell you anything about the nature of God? This person wants to interact with us. He wants to be with us. And his desire for us is perfect blessing. He created us with this in mind. He made us with the intent of spending eternity with us. And he made us so that spending eternity with him would be the best possible thing for us. But he made us with the ability to choose otherwise. Why? To see if we would be obedient. Purely an experiment? What's that?
No, it's over the deity. But God, you kind of control the dice, see what happened, and then Mark says, it's still alive.
So tell me what's wrong with that? Now you're getting into a whole other covenant.
But that covenant was in existence prior to any of this other
covenant. I debated which covenant to start with. Took a while, but I finally decided to start with the covenant of works. Okay. Yes. I'm not sure if I agree with that statement. I think that it is possible that had we not fallen into sin, we could still understand the glory, greatness, power of God. Because he made us to understand that. He didn't give us the ability to understand it. We would never be able to understand it. He had his redemptive plan in mind prior to our creation, I would argue. He understood that we would fall, I would argue. But we would not be perfect, good, that is, unless we were complete in our creation. And so to say that we wouldn't have the capacity to understand his grace without sinning, I don't buy it. Now, it's a moot point, right? It's always a moot point when you argue about, well, what would have happened if? Because it didn't happen. Yes. Exactly. It was absolutely part of his plan. The question is, what does it tell you about the nature of God that he created us with the ability to disobey. Whether we disobeyed or not, what does it tell you about his nature? Yes? Speaks to his confidence, speaks to his sovereignty, the fact that he is in control. It's the nature of his creation, his image. Part of the image that we bear is that capability. The ability to understand good and evil. The ability to choose, the free will, the independence. And most importantly, the ability to make a decision to worship God. Which would you rather have? A child or a Japanese robot puppet that looks like a child? Okay, it would be really cool for a little while, not for eternity. No ability to develop, no ability to grow, no ability to create, no ability to think independently. All of those possibilities are involved in the image bearing that man does. And God's desire in this covenant, in this creation, is not to make a bunch of puppets. It's to make image bearers. It's to make people with souls and the ability to make a decision to commit to him and to glorify him, to choose to worship him. If you don't have a choice, you can't choose to worship him. And therefore, your worship is something less. So his glory abounds from the fact that those who are glorifying him are able to make a decision to do so. Yes, even a robot child is going to disobey from time to time. Although, my father, when I was first learning how to program computers, my father taught me the only thing I ever needed to know about programming computers. A computer will always do what you tell it to do, and will never do what you want it to do. And the reason that he told me that was because I was writing a program, and I was incredibly frustrated. I said, "This stupid computer won't do what I'm telling it to do." He said, "That's not possible. Computer can't do anything but what you tell it to do. If it's not doing what you want it to do, it's because you told it not to. It's your mistake. Computers are stupid. They're not people. They're not artificial intelligence. They never think for themselves. They follow a set of instructions. If they stop working, it's because one of those instructions is bad. It's not because the computer's bad. Despite what we believe." So what does this covenant tell us about ourselves? Nothing? Or do we just not like what we look, what we see in the mirror? What does it tell us about ourselves? How many people have said or thought, you know, I don't understand what the big deal is. If I had been there, I just would have refused to eat. If you'd have eaten before you'd told not to. Adam was good. God created him. God described him as good. He was the perfect man. He was better than any of us. Because he was not born into sin. He didn't have any of the disadvantages that we have. He was in the perfect environment. He had no needs. He had no excuse. And yet he chose death over life. Disobedience over obedience. So not only is Adam our representative in this covenant, right? The term federal head. He is mankind's representative. All of us broke the covenant through Adam. But were we given the choice, we'd do it anyway. And we do it. Every one of us has the sin that we inherited and are guilty unto death because of that sin. And even if we didn't, we'd still be guilty unto death because of our own sin. Yes?
I'm not sure if I'm going to word this the right way. But is it almost catch-22 of being image bearers of God that we want to be like God? And that's where the kind of downfall is.
The desire for dominance, you mean? The desire for rule?
Because the whole point of, in a sense, what it is, from the beginning, from day one of the fall, it was us who wanted to be our own self-authority. We did not want God. We wanted to listen to ourselves. And that's the whole problem of all of it.
I mean, the temptation that Eve was presented with, right? If you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will be like God. But I would argue that that's a deception of Satan. And in the same sense, you talk about Satan when he was tempting Christ and he took him to the mountaintop and he said, "Here are all the kingdoms of the world. I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. All you have to do is bow down to me." It's the exact same promise that Satan was making to Eve. And it was just as hollow, because what's the reality? Christ already was getting all the kingdoms of the world without bowing down to Satan. The promise that Satan made to Eve, that you will understand the difference between good and evil, she was going to get that benefit without disobeying. But through the disobedience, I would argue that to absolutely be true.
I would like to fight that. I just
But through the disobedience, she corrupted it. Man corrupted it. In the same way that if Christ had bowed down to Satan, he would have corrupted it. Dominion of all the broken, destroyed kingdoms of the world. Yes? Purely in understanding, right? That was the temptation. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. By being faced with evil and choosing to turn away from it, you understand what evil is.
Can you actually know what experience?
Can God know what evil is? That's exactly the same question you just asked me. Can you know something you haven't experienced? Yes, absolutely. I can know the destruction associated with a lifestyle of drugs and alcohol without having experienced it. But it was the test, right? Pass or fail, you're done. If you pass, you have confirmed obedience, you have fulfilled your obligation under the covenant, and you receive the benefits. That's it. You've demonstrated that you are an obedient servant, and at that point, there is no more test. We failed. But yeah, that was it. It's not a continuing testing process. We're not going to go to heaven and be with God and have a tree that we can't eat. We've demonstrated obedience through the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to us through his death on the cross. We're done. It's over. If Eve says no, if Adam says no, the covenant is complete and eternity follows. So yeah, at that point in time, once she's presented with the temptation, the awareness of good and evil is there. She's got it. Yes. Yeah, Satan was not honest. Yes. Breach of the covenant itself is a fascinating story in and of itself. We can't talk about the covenant that has been broken without talking about the breach, but there's an awful lot of detail in the breach. An awful lot of detail in the breach. And their responses and their reactions. And we will be talking next week about the covenant that comes right after that. Okay? And everything that's associated with that. So what does it tell us about ourselves? We know that we're created in God's image. We know that it is God's desire for us to be with him in eternity, worshiping him. We know that we are capable of being sinless. That we are capable of living for eternity, happy to be in God's presence, worshiping him. We know that that's the ultimate reward. That that's the best possible thing that we could have. Because it's the promise of the first covenant. Yes? It's going to be a real struggle to get there. Patience. What else? Is the covenant of works still active today? Yes. How so? We're going to have a great time in this class. I totally disagree with you. I do think it's in effect anymore, but only in one way. The only way in which the covenant of works is in effect today is that we are suffering from the consequences of it. Okay? We cannot fulfill the requirements of the covenant of works. Period. Not through Christ? Did I just say that? Yes, I did. Because the covenant of works was made with Adam for Adam and his heritage. That covenant was broken by Adam, condemning his heritage to the consequences of that covenant for eternity. Can Christ fulfill Adam's covenant? Can't be the same covenant because it's already broken. He can't undo Adam's sin. Adam sinned. Watching him squirm. See, about 20 minutes ago, you told me that there was another agreement that was made before Adam's covenant.
Well, yeah, they're all the one big sin.
Yes. And no. The question he asked was, is Adam still my covenant head? Yes and no. Right? Adam is your covenant head because you're born into sin. You are of the federal lineage of Adam. Christ is your covenant head, and his authority as the second Adam supersedes that of Adam. And therefore, Christ and his covenant frees you from the consequences of the covenant of works. What time is it? I can't see the clock. 24 after. Well, I gave you something to chew on. I was going to start with the covenant of redemption this week, but I thought the covenant of works would be so much more fun. And I was right. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you for who you are. And it's at times like these, as we study your word, as we study your covenants, that we understand your awesomeness, that we begin to comprehend your grace and the marvelous plan that you have for us. And Lord, pray that you would work in each one of our hearts, strengthen us, help us to grow and live according to your Spirit, so that one day we can stand in your presence with the righteousness of Christ on us as glorious robes, that we would be able to share eternity worshiping you. And we ask these things that your glory may grow. Amen.